I want to lead us to spend our time tonight in God's Word from the book of Proverbs, but to do so thematically, not so much textually, but to draw one particular theme out of the book of Proverbs and to look at a couple other places in Scripture as well that deal with the very clear call of God's Word for us to be teachable. And I'm tempted to ask from the outset here, I won't actually put anyone on the spot, I'm tempted to ask how much time you may have spent in the past in the book of Proverbs. If you have spent any time, even a cursory reading, I believe, will indicate to you that the book of Proverbs, at least from chapter 10 to the end, is really a somewhat random collection of proverbs. I suppose a scholar more astute than myself, although that's not saying much, but might maybe be able to find some sense of organization within the collection of each individual proverb within the book of Proverbs. But I would think rather that it's more of a random collection. You can go from one proverb to the next, and you're dealing with a different theme, a different subject matter, even from one verse, from one proverb to the next. So I realize you haven't been warned of this because we didn't print an order of service tonight, but we're going to do a rather different kind of scripture reading tonight. I want to read a collection of proverbs. I'm not sure exactly how many there are here, but and that all have to do with being teachable. And so we're going to be rifling through our pages rather quickly here. But if you'll bear with me and just a bit of awkwardness within our scripture reading, I'd like to read this collection of proverbs. The first one begins with Proverbs 10, verse 13. So if you would find that one, and then I'll prompt you on from there as we continue reading, again, a collection of proverbs. Proverbs 10 at verse 17. Proverbs 10:17 says, "Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray." And then to Proverbs 13, verse 1. Proverbs 13, verse 1. "A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." Then verse 13. "Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded." And then verse 18. "Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored." And then chapter 15, on over to Proverbs 15, first at verse 12. Proverbs 15, verse 12. "A scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise." And then verse 31 and 32. "The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence." And then Proverbs 16, verse 20. 16, verse 20. It might be on the same page for you. "Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord." Proverbs 17, verse 10. Proverbs 17, verse 10. "A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool." Proverbs 19, verse 16. Proverbs 19, verse 16. "Whoever keeps the commandment keeps his life. He who despises his ways will die." And then verse 27. 27. Cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. And then Proverbs 20, verse 18. Chapter 20, verse 18. Plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance wage war. And then Proverbs 23, verse 13. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. And then 27, verse 17, chapter 27, verse 17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Probably one of the more familiar of the Proverbs to us. And then finally, 29 verse 1. He who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. So far, our reading of God's Word. Like I mentioned, I would not have us look in particular at any one of these Proverbs, but drawing that theme out, hopefully you were able to gain that as we read that collection of Proverbs, hearing that very clear theme within the book of Proverbs, calling us very, very clearly to be teachable. Otherwise, we'll give reference to a couple other passages within God's Word as we spend our time tonight. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, on a scale of 1 to 10, again, I won't ask you to answer, but think to yourself now, on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the most and 1 being the least, how teachable are you? I would guess that most of us, honest folk that we are, most of us would give ourselves a score in the mid-range, perhaps a 4 or a 5, a 6 possibly. Maybe someone would dare to give themselves a 7. Others, having lived with themselves long enough, might just give themselves a 3 and be done with it. But as we study the book of Proverbs tonight, or at least this theme from the book of Proverbs, and take up the matter of the teachable and the unreachable, I might just surprise you by claiming that to a large extent, all of us are more teachable than we might think. Let me explain what I mean by that. I'm referring to the fact that if we are believers in Jesus Christ, then we have been willing to be taught the truths of God's Word. And yet, Scripture also teaches that human beings fallen in sin are markedly unteachable. Indeed, they will not listen. Scripture teaches that the sinful nature renders us completely unreachable. In John 8, for example, verses 43 and 44, Jesus asked of those who would not listen to Him, those who would not believe in Him, He asked, "Why is my language not clear to you?" And He goes on to answer His own question in this way, "Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire." It's obviously a very strong indictment of not just the Pharisees to whom He spoke at that time, but His indictment of human beings fallen in sin. We are unreachable. We are unteachable. But Jesus also said of those who did listen, those who did believe in Him, that they did so only as they were enabled by God to listen and believe. In Matthew 16, for example, in verse 15, Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And when Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus responded to him by saying, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And the same is true for each of us, that as we are willing to confess our sin before a holy God, as we are willing to listen to the teaching of God's Word regarding our sin and our need for Christ to be our Savior, as we are willing to come to Christ claiming His sacrifice on the cross and His righteousness for our justification, it's only because we have been granted, we have been given a remarkable willingness to be taught. It's only by God's grace that we have received the very same truths that the world only rejects as nonsense. And the point, of course, is not that we should boast in ourselves, saying, I'm willing to listen while others are not, or I'm teachable in a world of those who are unreachable. The point is that we should marvel. We should marvel at the sovereign grace of God to give us a teachable heart and mind. And so we really ought to marvel at our own faith. Have you ever done that? Have you ever marveled at your own faith? We ought to exclaim the words of hymn writer David Whittle. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He has made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing us of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. We ought to marvel at the sovereign electing grace of God to reach the unreachable by giving us a teachable heart. But the point is also that in knowing this, in knowing that God has given us this gift of teachability, and knowing that God has given us a teachable heart to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ, we might then strive to remain teachable before the Lord and His Word. Some people want to claim that the doctrines of sovereign grace will only serve to make people careless in Christian living, and some people, unconverted as they are, may indeed use grace as an excuse to sin all the more. That's certainly no surprise. But why did Jesus tell Peter, "Blessed are you, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven"? And why did the apostles teach the sovereignty of God's grace? Because those who have known a true conversion will surely be humbled by that. The call of God is to rest in Him, to realize that His grip on us is stronger than our grip on Him, and to remain teachable then before Him. We already have learned and come to believe things that the world vehemently rejects and denies. So why close up our hearts now? Why hang on to pride? Why not be eager to learn more and to grow in the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ? So what I'd like to do in the time that remains is to draw two further lessons from God's Word to make us more teachable before the Lord. And the first of those lessons is this: that to be a Christian, to be a believer in Jesus Christ, is to be a lifelong disciple of Christ. In other words, at the heart of true faith is discipleship. And the essence of discipleship is that we always see ourselves as students of the Word of Christ. Within this life, there is no graduation day from being a disciple of Christ and thus a student of God's Word. Those of you Purdue students here tonight, high school students as well, you anticipate graduation day when perhaps your studies will finally be done, unless you pursue graduate work, your studies are done forever. You're done with school. You can go on out into the workplace now. That never happens in the Christian life. We never graduate. We never graduate from being students of the Word, disciples of Jesus Christ. The call of God is to be ever teachable, ever learning, ever growing in our knowledge of God through His Word. And here I take you again to the to the story of Mary and Martha in Luke 10:38 and following. I say again because I think we all know the story. It's probably one of the stories that gets used as an illustration perhaps most often, or at least more often than others. We know the story. And ironically, it's a story that teaches us to be teachable. It teaches us to be teachable. You remember it well, of course. Jesus has come to stay for a time at the home of Martha and Mary. Again, Luke 10:38, as I hear some pages turning. Jesus has come to stay at the home of Martha and Mary. Mary takes the opportunity for what we ought to long for, to sit at the feet of Jesus and just listen to His teaching. But Martha, Luke 10:40 tells us, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to Jesus and complained to Him. She said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Jesus' answer, I would submit, is remarkable. And greatly instructive. What would we have said? Wouldn't we have said, "Yes, Mary, you really should lend a hand"? Wouldn't we have said, "Oh, well, Martha, let me get up and help you. After all, we're just talking here." Instead, Jesus answers this way, and He says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." It may sound strange, but there are certain ways that you can actually dishonor God by serving Him. For example, we dishonor God even as we serve Him if we are thinking to serve Him to meet His need for assistance. That might be the most obvious way that we can dishonor God as we seek to serve Him. We're going to help God out. Wouldn't He be lost without us? Well, we dishonor God even as we serve Him. Also, if we are thinking to give Him anything that He has not first given us, including the very strength that we have to serve Him. But here's another way to dishonor the Lord by serving Him. And it's Martha's error. The error of being so busy doing things for the Lord that we forget our need to be taught by Christ in His Word. Jesus said, "Only one thing is needed." And that's a powerful statement. Only one thing is needed. And surely Jesus did not mean to say that we ought never to be about the busyness of ministry to others. But what He does say shows us the central, primary, essential importance of remaining teachable. And I think it's very telling and important for us to point out the obvious in this story, that Mary was a woman. Sometimes we might think that women are to do what Martha was doing and men are supposed to do what Mary was doing. I hope you recognize already the contradiction in that. Sometimes we might think that women are exempt from learning the deep truths of God's Word. But it's rather impossible, is it not, to argue that case with Luke 10 and the story of Mary and Martha in our Bibles. Clearly, the 12 disciples were men. Clearly, men and women are called to unique roles in the church. But clearly, there is not one way of following Christ for men and yet another for women. Discipleship for men and women, for young and old alike for that matter. Discipleship is a matter of being a lifelong student of Christ and His Word. Well, the second lesson to make us more teachable is that a friend of Jesus listens to His teaching. A friend of Jesus listens to His teaching. In other words, there is an inseparable connection between knowing Jesus as your friend and knowing Him as your teacher. One of the primary ways that we are given today to confess our relationship to Christ is to confess that He is our friend. And that's not necessarily wrong. It's just potentially fraught with misunderstanding. It's not wrong because, of course, in John 15, verse 13 and following, Jesus says to His disciples, "You are my friends." Pretty clear. "You are my friends If you do what I command, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Now, our temptation might be to lay hold of this passage and simply to think of Jesus as our friend. The interesting thing, however, is that none of the disciples, later to be apostles, none of them ever took up this teaching from Jesus in order to call Him their friend. Reading the opening verses, or if you read the opening verses of the apostles' letters to the church, for example, you will see in Romans 1, verse 1, for example, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Philippians 1, 1, which we heard this morning, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. James 1, verse 1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And 2 Peter, I'm giving you each of the apostles. 2 Peter 1, 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. So how do we explain this? Didn't Jesus say in John 15, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business? Instead, I have called you friends. And not only do the apostles refrain from calling Jesus their friend, they go right on calling Jesus their master and thinking of themselves as his servants. In fact, the word is bondservant, someone who voluntarily and legally binds himself to serve a certain master, in this case, even for life. So were the apostles themselves too unteachable? Did John 15 just go right over their heads? Were they so unteachable to learn or not to learn what we have managed to learn, that Jesus is primarily our friend? No, indeed, what we need to do is to understand what Jesus is saying in John 15. And notice firstly that Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Now imagine if one of your friends said that to you today. "You can be my friend, but you have to obey me." You see, that's not friendship, at least not in the sense that we usually think of friendship. So what is Jesus talking about? Well, he explains himself further in the next verse. "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from the Father, I have made known to you." So Jesus is not talking about having a relationship among equals with his disciples or with us. And again, I think that's at least within modern evangelicalism, that tends to be the primary relationship that those who claim to be believers, at least, speak of in their relationship to Jesus Christ. "Well, he's my friend." Well, Jesus is not talking about having a relationship among equals. He says very clearly, "You're my friends if you do what I command." Again, that's not friendship. He's talking, rather, about the fact that he has been a teacher to his disciples and that he has kept nothing from them but has revealed everything to them. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the fact that he is our teacher and we are his disciples. And that there's this marvelous openness between Christ and his own, in which he teaches us and we have the opportunity to learn from him as our master. And that in itself is remarkable. I hope you can see that. And it's the thing to remember as we seek to be true disciples of Christ, faithful students of God's Word. There is a great privilege. It's a marvelous privilege to be given this teachable heart and to have the very Word of God in our hands. You know, we say that as we begin reading. We often say it as we end reading. But does it, again, like we talked about this morning, are we really conscious of that? The Word of God in our hands. What a marvelous privilege that is, along with the teachable heart that God, by His Spirit, through Christ, has given us. In our love for Christ, we might envy the disciples the opportunity to walk and talk with Jesus, to learn from Him and study under Him as our teacher and friend. We might envy Mary the opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus. What would that have been like? What a marvelous thing to sit at the feet of Jesus and to listen and to hang on His every word. But brothers and sisters, here's the point. Why be envious of the very opportunity that we have every day? Jesus is our friend yet today, which means He is our teacher, and His teaching is open to us. We can go to Him, we can learn, we can study, we can gain from His wisdom. His commands are before us, and all that the Father has revealed to Him, He is willing to make known to us. All of this, then, to sound the call to remain teachable before the Lord. I was delighted this morning to hear the number of Bible studies that are starting up in this church, in this congregation, in the near future. And what a marvelous opportunity, again, to study the Word of God and to do so together. The call of God is to remain teachable, because as believers in Jesus Christ, we know that something remarkable, something miraculous. You want to see a miracle? Look around you in the church. Each of us is a miracle of God's sovereign grace. God has given us a teachable heart that we might receive the foundational truths of God's Word for our salvation. So let us not say, well, I'm not interested in learning anything more. Let us not say, well, I've arrived. Teach me no more. Let us not say, well, it's too hard for me. Of course it's too hard for us. Even what we already know is too hard for us. But that, of course, didn't stop the Holy Spirit from giving us to know these things. And let us recognize that being teachable is essential to conversion, essential also to growing in our faith, essential to being a true believer and disciple of Jesus Christ. Being teachable lies at the heart, the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. And let us recognize as well that God works through His Word in the church, certainly not to the exclusion of your personal time spent in God's Word. As iron sharpens iron, we've heard from Proverbs, so one person sharpens another within the body of Christ. The place to recognize perhaps how we might still be a bit unteachable is that sometimes if we can learn it on our own, well, that's our preference. But it hurts our pride, maybe, if someone has to, or if someone thinks to stand up and teach us something. Let that not be. Let that not be found within us, that pride. Let each of us turn to the other and say, brother, sister, what can you teach me? I want to gain whatever you have of wisdom that I have yet to attain to by God's Word. Sometimes it's a matter of, well, just don't let someone else teach me because I'd just as soon learn it on my own. That's not the church, and that's not God's way. Indeed, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. One of us within the body of Christ sharpens another. Any other way is to deny the working of God through His Word in the church. The blessing is ours to receive then a teachable heart. Do you have that? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Has that miracle been done within you? Then you have a remarkable teachability. And so apply that. Open your heart then to the further study of God's Word. Turn off the entertainment. Sit down. Be in the Word. Be in fellowship with others in the Word. And let us learn in this way to love Christ all the more as we remain open to His marvelous teaching within God's Word. Let's close the matter in prayer. Will you bow with me? Father in heaven, indeed, it is a miracle of Your sovereign grace that You have done within us to give us a teachable heart, to soften our hearts. Indeed, Your Word says that You give a new heart unto faith, unto repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So we thank You for that great work done within us. If there's anyone here tonight in whom You have not yet done that miracle, O Lord, do that miracle in them. Give them that teachability. Show them their sin. Show them their need for a Savior. And show them Christ as their blessed and glorious and precious Savior. And as we recognize that You have so given us a teachable heart, let us then put aside all pride and let us seek to learn. Let us seek to grow in our knowledge of your word. We thank you for this church, for this congregation, this fellowship of your people. Indeed, as iron sharpens iron, so Lord, may one believer within this fellowship sharpen another. May you raise up teachers who have knowledge of your word and can impart that knowledge to us. And may we grow, and may we remain always disciples, students of Jesus Christ and of his word so clearly and so wonderfully set before us, even in our own day. Hear now our prayer. Bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Closing.